Well, good morning, everyone. I trust you all feel good after all the rain. At least we're not having a bunch like they have in the Carolinas.
Yeah.
Something about that, the amount of rain that falls there and the amount that, at the rate that it falls.
Yeah.
Yeah, we get nice, good rain here, but very seldom does it get where you literally can't see out the front windshield. Yeah. Find an overpass and pull underneath it. Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we are going to start in verse 5. We left off last week with the Apostle Paul and talking about his love toward the Corinthians and dealing with his first letter. And we're going to talk a little bit about the concern that he had. Starting in verse 5 here, we'll read this. It says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherein he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for we were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these lessons. Father, I thank you that oftentimes when we have to make a stern decision, or maybe have to confront somebody over sin, and we feel sorrow for having done that, but rejoicing over a changed heart. And the Apostle Paul is approaching with this, concerned because of the letter, not knowing how it was accepted, but rejoicing when finding out that it was there. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for these lessons in our lives that we can apply. And that we do thank you, Father, for guiding and directing us in our lives. And we do ask that you would guide and direct in this lesson, that it would be you that presenting it and not our words. But as we stand there presenting this, that we know that it's what you desire to be presented. And we ask that you be glorified through all this. And we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as we left off, Paul had a genuine love for the Corinthians. Otherwise, he would not have written the letter that he wrote. But, you know, it's like those of us that remember mailing letters on a regular basis and not emails with almost instant gratification. I mean, a lot of us type an email and send it off, and then we're like, okay, where's the response? We're waiting for that response. Or we message somebody and, you know, some people, they have their set routine. They only look at their emails at a certain time of the day. And if you don't catch it then, you aren't going to get an answer until they look at it the next time. You know, I mean, some of us walk in and walk by the computer just to see what's there, you know. The Apostle Paul, I think, had kind of a, well, I sent the letter. I wonder how they're taking it. And, you know, like he was saying in chapter 2, verse 13, he made a comment that he says, "I have no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." And we have a little map here kind of showing, you know, Titus or Paul, as he was headed, Titus was down at Corinth. Let's see if I can get this down at Corinth, and Paul was over here writing his second one, and he's trying to find out. He starts out and gets up to Troas, and then ends up going over to Philippi. And Titus, of course, he heads up, and he was hoping to meet him at Troas, but he was concerned, and his concern was, well, did they accept what I wrote to them? And I didn't write it, to be mean, but he was just concerned because, did something happen to Titus? Did they take it out on Titus because of what I said to them? I sent it in love, and as he was going, well, he was excited to meet him, and in 13 he said he had no rest, but and he was concerned, as it says in verse 5, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. And his concern was such that Titus kept encouraging him. I guess that's the bottom line. And that he decided, well, there's about, I think, what is they say on here, it's about a 150-mile trip. And it's like, well, he could have just come across the bay past Athens and into Corinth, but he needed to make his trip up through there and needed some time. And as he was doing this, he didn't want to seem despondent, but he was concerned. And as I was going through reviewing this, he commented that his fears was the anxiety he had in whether that letter was successful or not. And he, not having instantaneous, I don't know how long of a time period he had between the time he wrote the letter and when Titus came to see him. But what ended up happening was he was able to put in that little extra effort, he said. I'm in Troas here. I'll wait a little bit and see if Titus shows up. But having no rest, he says, well, I'm just going to head out and end up in up here in Philippi, where they met together. And so when Paul sent that letter, he had no choice but to wait. So when one of the questions in the text says, why does a believer who confronts someone about his or her sin need to leave the matter in God's hands? We're good human beings, aren't we? Just let God have it. So, why do we need to do that? Anybody want to? Other than, we're just humans. We just can't let go of things. We hang on to things, So does it do any good for us to worry about the situation? No, it doesn't. God has control of it. And if we've maybe talked to them about that and approached them prayerfully rather than, I'm going to take care of that problem right now, approaching the Lord. But we need to realize that if we're going to continue to bring it up, we might cause a problem. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says, moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee, go tell them about his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's what had happened originally. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote the first letter. And in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, he'd written about how God was a God of comfort. And that now he's writing about how in verse 6, nonetheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforteth us by the coming of Titus. He was anxious to hear what Titus had to tell him, because he was hoping that, he knew that God was going to take care of the situation, whether it was his way or God's way. And, you know, him being led by the Lord, he was pretty sure it was going to be God's way. He just wanted to know what was going to happen. And I think with every one of us, we know that if something's been said in love to somebody and we want to know that response, if they're a distance away, we kind of worry about that. We want to know that what we said was accepted well. And so this is what happened is when he met him, Titus brought the long-awaited good report and the state of affairs in the church. And he had brought the good news, and that God had prevailed, and that he was comforting those that were cast down, specifically the one that was asked to leave the church and the other affairs that were going on there. And he was, the report, you could break it down in three ways. First, he reported the Corinthians' earnest desire. Verse 7 says, not by this coming only, but by the consolation wherein he was comforted in you. And when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So there was that he was happy. They desired to be reconciled with Paul, and to know that, hey, what you told us was good. We needed to do that, and we're glad because this is what's happening now. And secondly, he reported their mourning, and they lamented over the sin in their church. And Paul encouraged them, that if sin's there, you need to mourn over that, or just to get rid of it, and know that, all right, I did this, like David did. When David sinned, he repented. He didn't do it again. There are several others that have gone through that. Well, you think of Peter when he denied the Lord. He wept bitterly. And then later on, he was restored, and 3,000 came to the church. So they lamented over the sin in the church, and it was an encouragement to Paul. And thirdly, he reported... Titus reported their zeal. They were excited now. Started essentially a revival in them. We've all heard about revivals, where people get saved and they do. Well, revival really is for those that are just kind of mundane in the Lord, just kind of walk in the church every day, each time it's open, and sit down and read my Bible and sing the songs and listen to the sermon, and then go home and do it all over again. Well, the revival gets them excited. And that was what Paul was wanting. He was saying people were, challenging the church, and the people were feeling, well, I'm getting beat up by these people. Those that have money are telling us what to do. When we have the Lord's Supper, people are showing up here with their fancy foods, and some of us that can't afford it. They just kind of were starting to feel downtrodden. And then the false teachers were coming in and badgering them. Well, what was happening here, they got revived by Paul's letter. They were excited again to be in church. And, that people, I won't say chuckle about revivals, but, they comment, well, we're going to have another revival. Okay, well, and the what's the one song about, a revival starting with you? And that's where it really starts, with the individual. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to instill in them, is that it's everybody within the church that starts a spark. And then once it goes, and my limited time with the Lord, we've been in a couple of churches where that has broken out. We've had an evangelist come through, and he didn't rail and beat everybody up. He just pointed out, says, listen, is there things in your life that are causing you just to feel like, oh, I'm just going to exist? And he got people excited. And all of a sudden, people started wanting to come to church. They wanted to tell others about the Lord. They went out on visitation, and they knocked doors. They handed out tracts. And when they came through, there was just a different atmosphere. You know, it's here when we get here. I mean, when there's a visitor comes to the door, it's excitement. When we have a missionary come to the door, it's excitement. But you know what? On regular Sundays, when we come through here, there's excitement here as well. I truly believe that. You know, watching people come through, watching the interaction. And I'm sure some of us get in that little kind of a, okay, I'm going to go to church again. And then there's others that, you know, but when they get here, you know, I've been that way. I think most of us have been in there, goes, okay, I'm going to go to church. And then when you get there, all of a sudden, boom, you're revived. Maybe the message was there. Or somebody, you just talked with somebody and they just sparked it back in you. Well, that was what was happening with this church in Corinth. And he saw that the zeal was indicated because they were turning back to what Paul was teaching and turning their backs on the false teaching. That was the excitement that the Apostle Paul was able to talk with them about. And as he was going through there, I got my other bit of notes out here, he says, you know, God used Titus as that instrument to encourage Paul, but that he was able to start out and tell them that, you know, it was good news, but in this travel, well, the next go round was there were guarded lips. And it's kind of interesting when you think about guarded lips, you know, loose lips sink ships, operation security and things like that. But no, that's not what he was talking about. Paul was trying to be like a loving parent. You know, how many of us, when we've had to discipline our youngsters, those of you that have children, there's a few that haven't, but, you know, sometimes it really does, you know, like the term, this will hurt me more than it does you. But the idea is even when you have to talk to somebody about anything that's, you know, maybe difficult, maybe there is something that's been going on, or maybe you need to share something with somebody I would like you to hold me accountable for something. You know, I'm having a challenge with this, where you're confiding in somebody. But, you know, he was distressed that, you know, that he had to reprove the church of his previous letter. And in verse 8, it says, for though I made you sorry for a letter, I do not repent. In other words, he really wasn't sorry for the letter, but he was sorry. He wasn't sorry that he sent it. He was sorry that he had to send it. You know, that's kind of the way to look at it. You know, in the military, I was in a position where oftentimes I needed to reprimand somebody for what they were doing in an official capacity, write a letter, or maybe I had to do an investigation because somebody had done an infraction and I was asked to investigate the person and had to submit a letter of what was going on, if the person was right or wrong. And sometimes it wasn't good for the person. Other times, it may have exonerated them, but it's the fact that it had to be done. And the Apostle Paul saw that he had to do this, and he wanted to make sure his words were appropriate, and they weren't the cause, you know, he didn't want them to cause more harm than good. And that was his approach. As he said here, he says in verse 8, I do not repent, though I did repent. And as I was looking at that, I was like, well, okay. One person said, you know, I was anxious. And the word used does not denote repentance in the sense in which the word is commonly understood, as if any wrong had been done, but it wasn't a language of remorse, but it was to denote here more of the uneasiness in which he had to present it. You know, because sometimes it's not easy to point out something. As a Navy instructor, sometimes, you know, I had to point out when somebody didn't do something appropriate. It's like you want to step back and let them have, you know, let the problem work its way out. Well, on what I was teaching, you couldn't put a part in wrong and expect a 10-cylinder diesel engine that was half the size of this room to start it up and then, well, we'll see what happens. No. there could be detrimental things. So you have to put it out, but it was an uneasiness which a good man feels, not from the conscience of having done wrong, but from a tenderness for others and a fear lest which would prompted by duty, he had said, should have too strong an effect upon them. That's what one person described that. So he was not sorry that he wrote the letter, but he was sorry that he had to write it. So that's the way to look at it. And as he does that, he wanted to make sure that what he did was good. Because there's times when, you know, I'm sure that we've had to reprimand and it's caused more harm than good, maybe in our approach. And that's when we step back and go, okay, what could I have done different? So the question here, when the verse 8, this is question is, what struggle did Paul experience after he sent his letter of confrontation to the Corinthians? Well, we kind of discussed that. He felt bad about the letter, but he also knew it was necessary. And the oftentimes, you know, I've had to give somebody a bad report. My first ship that I was on, I was the quality assurance inspector. Actually, I was the manager for quality assurance. That meant that certain things on the submarine, if a part came in, it was called a subsafe part. Usually it meant it penetrated the hull, and you kind of want to make sure that all the stuff that goes through the hull keeps the water on the outside and the air on the inside in the right spot. Well, certain components have to come with all the right documentation. And if it doesn't, even though the part might be physically correct and do the job, you technically can't use that part because you don't have the documentation in the case that it, say, failed. Well, we didn't want it to fail, but and the ship that I was on, there was only a handful of these parts. It was called a pit sword. It went through the hull, and it looked like a little blade that went out and measured ship speed. Well, it did. You open a valve up, you slide the part in, you close the valve, and you slide the part the rest of the way in so that the water stays outside. Well, this one had broken, and so we had to replace it. Well, the only other one, we were in Guam, and the only other one coming in was over in Holy Loch, Scotland. The only other one available. Well, guess it showed up in Guam without the paperwork. I had the kind duty of telling the commanding officers that unless the paperwork showed up, your submarine can't go to sea. You know, I was just a lowly enlisted guy, but I'm telling my commanding officer, your ship can't go to sea because of this. And it was like I had to stand my ground and make it very adamant. I said, the paperwork has to show up or has to be here. Well, they found out that it was messed around, but the minute he called the admiral, all of a sudden our paperwork showed up. But, you know, I was like, you know, now if I'd have been in Pearl Harbor, it might have been a different story. I might have been happy to tell him that your submarine's not going to go to sea, and I can go home that night and be with my family. But I'm, you know, the other side of the world from my family, and it's like, okay, do I tell him? I know the part's right. I got all the right information on it, but I have to, you know, how do I, okay, here goes. And sometimes you just have to say those kinds of things. You know, I'm sorry that I had to tell him that his submarine couldn't go to sea. You know, delayed it by about 8 hours because he finally got all the pieces together. And somebody besides me made the determination that it was okay, but it was not my commanding officer nor myself. But Paul's letter made the Corinthians sorry. It was very severe. And when we studied that, he made some very poignant comments about the adultery that was going on, the sin that was going on, how people were thinking about the services, the way in which they came to the Lord's Supper, how people dressed in church, how people, you know, husbands and wives reacted. It just all this, it was very much not easy to tell this church. And so Paul had written it to persuade them to repent. for them to change their attitude, to change the way in which they've that they were. They were, the people around them were basically laughing at them. He goes, "You call yourselves a church? Yeah, you act like a bunch of silly people. You do weird things. Somebody comes in and tells you to do something, you do this. Somebody else comes in and tells you to do this. Or you do, you know, just different." And so the Apostle Paul was, you know, after he wrote the letter, he began to have second thoughts about it. I don't really think he did, but I'm sure it weighed on him, like, well, I haven't heard back. I wonder how they took it. And his concern was that they'd gone so far that he was afraid that they wouldn't accept his teachings anymore. He knew he had put them on the right track because that's where the Lord wanted them to do. And that's why it's important to be founded on the Word of God, to be realize that if we're founded on this, we're in the right track. And he was realizing that they were changing, and he wanted them. So, you know, would they think he was being too harsh? That was another one of his concerns. So what does Paul's emotional struggle reveal about the difficulty to confront, say, another believer? You know, when we think about that, verse 8, you know, how difficult is it for us to come to somebody when we know that there's a problem in somebody's life? Are we going to, Austin? Right. Exactly. Somebody that, you know, that walked this, struggled with that. You know, it's, you know, it would be different if it would be somebody coming off the street, walking in and telling you, "Hey, you know, you're a little weird. You got this going on or that going on that's not right," and having no basis for it, no backup. It would be one thing, but here the Apostle Paul, who was very staunch in his presentation, he was very confident in what it was, he himself was concerned. And I'm sure any one of us put in that kind of a position, we'd probably feel the same way, or I think that we would. You know, so it's not exactly enjoyable. You know, I'm sure he was sitting going, "Boy, they're going to really get it this time. I'm going to fix them," you know, writing out this letter. You know, there's some people that do that. I mean, you read some of the editorials in some of the papers, there are people that just really enjoy throwing some vehement language out and then going away. That's kind of the problem with some of today's, you know, social media. They toss something out and then, I'm not going to worry about it. You know, and that's the sad thing about that. But when we earnestly know that something needs to be done, it's not exactly enjoyable. It's very difficult. And like it says back in Matthew, you know, if you feel that you're comfortable talking with somebody, they can talk with each other if it happens. If it doesn't and it becomes more and more, two or three, and that they don't change, then you bring it before the church, like the Apostle Paul was trying to point out to them that they need to do. And oftentimes, that fear mode kind of sets in. And sometimes we don't do what we're supposed to do. So when we do that, what happens? You know, there's some fears of, you know, what are some of the fears that we have when we're confronting or when we fail to confront? What happens when believers fail to confront their other believers about their sins? We'll see if we can write them up here for you, because we've got a bunch that says, you know, write text here. You know, being personally attacked by the person. Some people might take that as a personal affront. To flaunt spirituality. You know, that's losing a friend. Sometimes that's difficult, and it may create a problem. Seeming to be nosy. Of course, then we got our usual type of text here. You know, any others besides that? I'm not going to type them in, but you know. But oftentimes, you realize that the fears can create, you know, a problem. So Well, we'll get through our other text. But then the fallout is sin progresses and destroys the person. And some of us have seen that, and it's sad. There's been, you know, I've known people, and then there's been a point where they get to where they, it's like they hit the rock bottom and they turn around. And that's the blessing that you see. So another one might be sin spreads to others. That's happened, you know, where all of a sudden it's like, okay, and it you know, like the, like Brother Brian was talking about, the rotten apple in the barrel. I've yet to ever see the other apples fix that rotten apple. Doesn't work. The sin destroys relationships. That's very true, it does. Attitudes towards sin become very lax. Some places, it's not a big deal. They don't worry about it. A lot of the more liberal churches, they just rolls with them. They don't care. And more typing. But Paul heard that the letter persuaded him to repent. So he no longer regretted it. So when you think about that, the Apostle Paul is looking toward that he had chosen his words wisely. That's what it comes down to. And I think when we see that positive result of that, we realize, oh, wow, I did the right thing. Maybe you have gone through something like that, like we were talking about in the beginning of the 2 Corinthians, that we go through certain trials so that we can help others with that. And some people may take that as being personally attacked or things like that, but like the Apostle Paul said, that he hadn't used the wrong words. He had worked with them and shown them that's the right words. So what harm may come from a flippant rebuke or a hasty confrontation? Anybody got a result with that one? Any ideas? What might happen? You just, you know, I'm gonna go tell that person, and the next thing you know, you're telling them what they should be doing. What do you think? Any ideas? Lynn?
A person could choose to draw even farther away from Christ.
Sure. It could drive them further away. There could be a miscommunications and the your desire to see what happens. You know, and like you said, it may destroy any hope, you know, drive them further away. That's happened. But sometimes you just need to, okay, the Lord told me I need to say this. And if it's been said, it might drive them away for a bit, but then when a person dwells on it, it might bring them back. But it's all in how we approach it, flippant or hasty, if we approach it with prayer. Another one possibly might be strife between people, embarrassment. Some, yeah, Brother Charles? Exactly, yeah. Retribution, kind of an approach. Yeah, and that's, I won't say the danger, but that's always the concern. The Apostle Paul was probably thinking the very same thing. Was I too hasty in presenting this? Was I too harsh? Do I need to point it out and not have it be like we had, you know, back with those, you know, that those fears. And not to be fearful, because the Lord is directing. But like the Apostle Paul pointed out, is that the sorrow led them to repentance. Good came out of it. And he wrote in verse 9 as he starts out, "Now I rejoice not that ye are made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that they might receive damage by us in nothing." And so, as we close out, what happens when a person who confronts a believer continues to dredge up sin after the believer has repented? Remember, I told you about that. What happens?
Yeah, they
get discouraged. They don't want to hear about that. And next thing you know, we might have just hampered their growth. You know, well, I'm not going to tell that person anything about my happening anymore. And next thing you know, that person is not walking as they should. And that's the danger. But when we approach that prayerfully, more likely than not, the good will come out of it, as the Apostle Paul was talking about, is that, you know, that they would receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, nothing damaged them or damaged that relationship, but it actually built it. And that's where, you know, what if we ourselves are confronted, we need to ask, well, Lord, what do I need to do? You know, and that's so important. And next week, I'm going to go through this study or this case study to see, you know, did that person go too far in their confrontation? So let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your loving kindness. Father, I thank you when you show us a need that is in our lives, that if somebody approaches us or if we need to approach somebody about a concern, I thank you, Father, that you give us direction and wisdom and discretion. Father, I thank you that you have control of all that and give us that way of approaching properly. And Father, that when something is presented, that I know that there's a certain amount of fear in our hearts over the presentation of it and the reception of that. But Father, I thank you, as the Apostle Paul was rejoicing over the changed hearts that were in Corinth, and that the good report from Titus was one that made him feel that he had done what was right. He knows that what he was doing was following your will for the Corinthians, as he did with other churches. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for the teachings that we have from your word, that we can trust that, and it will guide our lives, that we will walk on a pathway that is honoring you in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.